Well, Brother Brent shared this special announcement about their anniversary, and Shelley and I have celebrated our anniversary today as well. And Janet, always thinking about the big picture, shared with me, that means we've been married 99 years together. So that makes it seem a little different. Some days it does feel like that. But we are very, very blessed, Shelley and I, to have been married 44 years. And we praise God for his mercy to us. And the fact that I'm still alive is a proof of her mercy to me. This morning, I would share with you from Psalm 127, children, the heritage of the Lord. We have been witnesses this morning to Ben and Leslie's commitment in terms of the stewardship that God has given unto them. Those of us who are year-round residents here in Emmanuel have been witnesses to their ongoing faithfulness to raise their children and watch them grow in their desire to commit them unto the Lord, and we praise God for that faithfulness, for the glow and the shine that's on their face and in their lives for God's glory. Those of you who are summer guests that have been coming year by year for the last several years have also been witnesses to that change and watched how this lovely young couple has grown in the relationship to the Lord. This morning, I want to talk to us, and the outline in your bulletin kind of gives us a direction in that regard of the importance of raising children as a stewardship from God. And I recognize that there are parents and grandparents and great-grandparents here this morning that might say, I don't think I need this. I think it's past me. I understand, but I also understand something else. I understand that the Bible says that the older men and women are to teach the younger men and women, and that we have a responsibility as the body of Christ to minister and to nourish one another in the process. And I think there's benefits in this for all of us, and for some of you who have children and grandchildren, maybe even grandchildren that are of the family in age, maybe there's something in this that you would want to pass on to them to be an encouragement and be a direction in their life. So we begin with the question of why are children important? And it has been accurately stated that every society is only one generation from destruction. Every society is only one generation from destruction. When I say that, what I mean is that if the children of one generation are not trained appropriately for God's glory, then they're bankrupt when it comes to passing on to their children. There's an illustration of that in the scripture, and I'd ask that you would turn with me to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. Beginning with verse 6, we see this very thing that I'm describing fleshed out in what went on when the children of Israel got into the promised land. It says, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. Now listen carefully. And also all that generation were gathered into their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done for Israel. Why did this new generation know not the Lord, nor the works which God had done? Because the parents did not pass it on. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. That is a very heavy and sad scripture. Because after the marvelous deliverance in the Exodus, after the ongoing experience of God's daily leadership, remember the pillar of smoke, fire, and the pillar of cloud that led the children of Israel? Remember the miracles that God performed, God delivering them even into the promised land? Remember how God delivered them to victory over their enemies in the land? And then this new generation came along. They didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know the works of the Lord. And they went the wrong direction. You know what's furthermore sad about that? Is that if you read that and read the book of Judges, you find that that cycle continued for 350 plus years. When a generation repented and came back to God, and God brought deliverance out of the hands of their enemies, for about a generation they lined up with God and they obeyed God, and then the next generation fell short again. That's sad. The failure to assume the stewardship that is granted not only affects the individual, but it also affects those to come. The psalm that we studied here today is Psalm 127, and your Bible probably says something about a song of degrees, the Song of Solomon, okay, or for Solomon. Some suggest that indeed that this was something that was actually written by David for Solomon. Others that Solomon may have written it himself. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And there we read of the challenge that David gave to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." David, in his declining years, speaks to Solomon and gives him a commitment of huge responsibility and promise of what God will do. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. If this Psalm 127 is from Solomon instead of to Solomon, then we also have some insights that are recorded for us in the Word. 1 Kings 3, beginning with verse 5. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased him, because it pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself an understanding to discern judgment, Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Solomon, what do you want? And he said, I want a capacity from you to be able to lead your people. And God says, right on. And God blessed him with that. Now, one of the things that we read as we read on in the life of Solomon is that he blew it. And he married many strange women. And in the consequence, his wives, who were of other religions, and many of these marriages were political arrangements, they turned his heart away from God. And in the end of his days, God was angry with Solomon. The instruction that David gives Solomon, the instruction that Solomon gave his sons, you read Proverbs and you understand more and more that instruction, he did not follow through with it. And as a consequence, he reaped a sad harvest on in his life. And so when we think in terms of why children are important, they are important because God says that they are to carry on, they will carry on the very life of their parents, and this includes not only a family name, but also a family identity as related to their faith, their skills, their hopes, their dreams, and their material possessions. When David passed on that which was committed unto him to Solomon, he passed on a great deal, did he not? When we pass on, we pass on an inheritance to our children as well. And therefore, children are important to be the recipients of that. Children are important because God says that they are important. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. As you're turning there, I remind you of what we read in Psalm 127. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are important because God says they're important. And in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, listen to what instruction and wisdom we have there. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hopes in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast. The message that we see is children are important because God says they are, and they're important to receive instruction for them, for their children, and for their children's children. God has a plan. It's in the family, and it's through the process of passing this on. This morning we read from Mark chapter 10, and it says that when parents brought little children to Jesus to bless them, how did the disciples respond? Get him away. He's too busy. He only handles important stuff. And what did Jesus say? They are the important stuff. And in that declaration, he took that child, those children, up in his arms and he blessed them. And then, as a rebuke to old hard-hearted old folk, he said, unless you become as a little child, having faith as a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. I was watching purposely this morning as we sang these Sunday school songs. And I watched some of you that don't typically smile as we sang. Because when you grew up in Sunday school, you sang those songs, and you went back in your mind to that which was put in you as a child in Sunday school, and you smiled. Smile some more. Because those words of those songs are still true, and we need to practice them. Children are important because they can be an extension of the energy of and for the parents, and can stand with them against the enemies of their life and in their old age. In verses 4 and 5 in Psalm 127, it says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates." Children compared to arrows in the quiver. If you're going to battle, what ought you to have? You better have a full quiver. You better have some ammunition. Okay? Brother Bobby, most of you know Brother Bobby, who's been here and blessed us a number of times. I love that man to death. But he's told me more near-death experiences because he went to the woods with only one or two shells. Brother Brent came to his aid at one time because he went to the woods with a gun that couldn't eject the bullet after it was shot, except by getting out your knife and pulling out the bullet. That's not wise. Okay? Likewise, the message here is that children, being the gift from God, the more the merrier. Now, I understand as I'm talking to you this morning that some are going to say, "Now, careful, Pastor. You're going to get carried away there." But let me tell you something. God has used fabulously children of large families who've been trained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many of you know the name of Charles and John Wesley? How many of you know that they were a family of 21? How many of you know that the mother taught them and instructed them in Scripture, but also in Greek and Hebrew and Latin from the time they were just 3 to 5 years of age? She carried on their instruction. And you're saying, impossible. No, it was done. And there are many other illustrations in contemporary times of large families that have brought forth great things to the glory of God. Now, that's not to say that one or two is not a blessing. It's not to say that great things can't come out of a family that size. But look with me to Psalm 128. It says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about the table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Children are important because God says they are. Children are important for the survival of a culture. If you have a computer, I'm going to give you a little challenge. Some of you have seen this before. It's a YouTube presentation that was put together in 2009. When Elijah Abraham was here with us a few years ago, he shared that with us. And it's called Muslim Demographics is the title of this YouTube presentation. And in that presentation, I'm going to share some statistics. According to that information in this video, it says a fertility rate of 2.11 is necessary to sustain a culture. Historically, a 1.9 fertility rate has never been reversed. And a 1.3 fertility rate is impossible to reverse. Listen to these statistics. In 2007, France's birth rate was 1.8. England's 1.6. Germany, 1.3. Italy, 1.2. Spain 1.1. Of 31 European Union nations, they averaged 1.38. In the United States, 2007, the birth rate was 1.6. If you add in the Latino population, we come up to 2.11, which is just on the line of that which is able to sustain itself. Canada is 1.6. In this video, it goes on to show how the Muslim population in various countries, particularly in Europe, but to a certain extent in Canada also, has much higher. And according to some calculations, Germany is going to be a Muslim nation by 2050. In France, the non-Muslim population fertility rate is 1.8, but among the Muslims, it is 3.8, over double. In 39 years, it is estimated that France will be a Muslim republic. In Canada, Islam is the fastest growing religion present. And in America, the Muslim population is increasing, and with large families, they've grown considerably. It's interesting that an announcement that was made, and obviously this is, you know, previous because he's gone now, but the man who headed up Libya said this: we do not have to take the world by military force. We will take them without firing a shot by our population increase. Now, why do I share that? What's the importance of that? Friends, I share this with you because of two angles. One is that a number of years ago, we developed a concept in America about the nuclear family. How many of you know what the nuclear family represents? Mama, papa, one son, one daughter, that's the nuclear family. Well, according to these statistics, you need 2.11 even to survive and sustain a culture. So in one sense, we of our own choice a number of years ago began moving in the direction of not sustaining our culture in the process. So something very important to think about as we look at what is going on within our world. Second thing on your outline is how important is the Lord's involvement in raising children. Notice it says in verses 1 through 3, except the Lord. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman laboreth, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. If we are out of the will of God, then it is in vain. It's our dependence upon the Lord that is important in building the home, building the family, building a culture, building a society that honors him and that he can bless and use for his glory. In Scripture, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to give you some references and encourage you to look these up on your own, and I'll summarize them because we've summarized them in part already in the presentation this morning with little Lily. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 9, summarized says this, that God says, I'm giving you my commandments and statutes and ordinances and judgments, and I want you as fathers to study them, to know them. Then I want you to pass them on to your children. It is your duty, it is your responsibility that you would give these commandments, statutes, ordinances, judgments to your children, and that you would have that be the ongoing instruction with your children. From the time that they are born, as they lie down, as they rise up, as they walk by the way, when you sit at the table, even the things that you put on your wall and upon the gates outside your house, everything there would be a part of you purposing to inculcate God and his word into the lives of the children. Somebody would say, well, that's almost bordering on child abuse. No, it's not. What that's really about is training up a child in the way he should go. Let me ask you a question. What if it's not going to be the family giving that training? What is it that's going to be before them when they sit down, when they rise up, when they walk, when they look around? It's going to be the stuff of the world. They will be indoctrinated, if you please. They will be bombarded with something. It's either going to be that which glorifies God and draws them to God, or that which is going to shake them and move them away. And parents in the Old Testament and in the New Testament have a responsibility how to point them in the right direction. A good name is more to be desired than silver and gold. Proverbs 22:1 says that. You know what it says in verse 6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from that. Instruction from God that is granted to us. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Second half of that says, but a child left to himself bringeth his parents to shame. A child left to himself. You say, Pastor, I just don't have time. Then a child left to himself may very well embarrass and shame you down the road. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it gives instructions to children as well as to the parents. Honor thy father and thy mother is the instruction to the children, because that's good, and it will be well with you if you do that. And in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, the parents are told, father in particular, that they're not to provoke their children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God has given assignment, and he wants to be and will be involved in that as we invite him in to participate in it. Third item on your outline, how is the home a microcosm of a nation? I invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Beginning with verse 1, we read this. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give, thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And for they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The instructions that God gave to Israel on going into the land of Canaan. How many of you read your daily bread this morning? It talked about this very thing. And it instructed us in that daily bread, referencing this situation, that though it sounds very harsh that God would say, I want you to destroy men, women, children, all those Canaanites. That sounds so cruel. It sounds almost like that couldn't be God saying that. But as it said in the daily bread this morning, and as we understand from Scripture, the Bible said that God gave those people in the land of Canaan 400 years time for repentance against the wickedness that they practiced. And in 400 years, they only got more and more wicked. And now God is saying, I'm going to send my people into that land. And so God's instruction to them is, when you go into that land, I want you to clean it out. And I don't want you to intermarry and to take up their ways. Don't do it. That sounds really harsh. But you know why God had that in mind? We read about it in Judges chapter 2. Because the minute they started intermarrying and beginning to practice what they believed, they turned their heart away from God, and then they started doing what those Canaanites did. They started offering their own sons as sacrifice to Baal and Ashtaroth and etc. And so God then had to judge his own people for the process of what they were doing. You know, it's interesting to recognize something. and that is when America was more nearly following what we're talking about this morning, trying to train up their children in home, in Sunday school, and even in school to fear God and to honor God, the result was America was called a Christian nation, and God blessed America in abundant ways, not only financially, but in many, many other ways, to be a tremendous influence around the world. So much so that many of the people from other countries immigrated to America because they saw that America had a land of opportunity. And friends, you know what? That blessing really came basically from a Christian foundation, from the Word of God, from Judeo-Christian values, from, you know, the concept of private property and free enterprise. And we could go on and on. All of those sayings were a part of America's history. But, you know, when we forgot God and we began to say that in training up our children was not important, and we began going the other direction, now where are we today? We're in something that's called a post-Christian America, meaning we used to was Christians. We're not demonstrating that anymore. And the consequence is very evident as we look around our society and see what is happening. And you know where it's the most glaring? Is what we see it doing to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. How many of you have your heart break as you look at our younger people today? And you say, is there any hope for them? Can anything turn them around? Is there any way that they can come out of the situation? Now, just as God gave instructions there to the children of Israel in what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he also gives instruction in the New Testament. And that is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and following, he tells us not to be, anybody know what I'm going to say? Unequally yoked. What does that mean, to be unequally yoked? It means children of Christian parents ought not to be marrying Canaanites. Okay? That's instruction from God. And to go over that boundary then invites destruction into the family, into the home. You say, Pastor, is that Old Testament law? And I thought we were living under grace. Friends, it's grace in the New Testament that tells us that that is what we're supposed to do. Not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because to do so is just like tying an anchor around your neck and jumping in and going swimming. Because it's going to pull you down, and you're not going to like the results of that along the way. So the question we'd ask in item number 4 on our outline is, what happens when children are not given a godly heritage? What if a child is left to himself? What if the parents are not involved in actively training up their children in the way they should go? I brought a little book, and I thought I'd read it to you this morning. Well, not all of it, but I just want to read a couple illustrations of what I'm talking about. Some of you have heard me share this before. Jonathan Edwards, remember the Great Awakening? That's that Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the son of a godly home. His father was a preacher, and before him, his mother's father. Trace the history of the offspring of this godly man. More than 400 of them have been traced. They include 14 college presidents, 100 professors, 100 of them have been ministers of the gospels, missionaries, and theological teachers. More than 100 of them were lawyers and judges. Out of the whole number, 60 have been doctors and as many more authors of high rank or editors of journals. In fact, almost every conspicuous American industry has had as its promoters one or more of the offspring of the Edwards stock since the remote ancestors were married in the closing half of the 17th century. How many think that sounds like a godly home is a good deal? Okay, let me give you the opposite of that. It's a family by the name of Jukes, J-U-K-E-S. There has been careful search into the history of one criminal family known as the Jukes, and it is conspicuous as a long record of pauperism and profligacy, imbecility and insanity, prostitution and drunkenness. A total of 1,200 descendants have been traced of this prolific family tree. Some 400 of them were physically self-wrecked, 310 professional paupers, 130 convicted criminals, 60 habitual thieves and pickpockets, 7 murderers, while out of the whole 1,200, only 20 ever learned a trade, and of these, half of them owed their time in prison to the learning of a trade. Let me ask you, how many would rather be an Edwards descendant than a Jukes descendant? Well, let me ask you a question then further. What then do we need in America today? More godly homes, training up their children in the ways of the Lord. Now, I say something, and it's important that you hear this on both sides. The reality is that it's possible for children to be raised in a godly home and not respond in a godly way. Now, we said from Proverbs 22:6, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from that. And sometimes we say, well, this child was raised in a godly home. He knew right from wrong, and yet he turned out that way. What about that? And friends, there's lots of times where I can't even give you the answer to that, except to say that that child made some choices along the way. And those choices that were made along the way have broken the heart of the father and the mother and often have brought shame upon the child. But you know what's amazing? What is amazing is that God is a God of grace and mercy, and he's in the process of reclaiming. How many are thankful for that? How many of you know the song Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How many of you know about John Newton, whose mother prayed for him before she died and before he went off and went downhill, 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 downhill? At one point in time, as he was the master of a ship, he fell overboard in a drunken stupor, and his own men harpooned him in the leg and dragged him back on board. And he limped the rest of his life. But you know what happened? At a point in his life when he was at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, morally, in every way rebelling against God, he was in the midst of a storm that looked like was going to totally destroy the ship and nothing would be left. And in that moment of desperation, he cried out to God. And God saved him. He went back to England and became a preacher and a songwriter. And now when we hear the name John Newton and we hear the song Amazing Grace, we say, wow! Hey, it is amazing grace. God rescued him out of that. How many of you know the name Franklin Graham? Well, duh. Okay? How many of you know that Franklin Graham was a black sheep in his family for a number of years? Godly father, godly mother, him being an evangelist, her being the daughter of missionaries in China, raised in a godly home, and he went off and he was a motorcycle nut. No offense clause. Okay. And he went the wrong way, bad. Okay. And you know what? The prayers of a righteous mother availed much. And now look at him. And the ministry of Samaritan's Purse. And how, in essence, he's moved into his father's shoes and has preached in huge evangelistic meetings, and souls are being saved and lives are being changed. You know what? One of the mistakes we sometimes make as we look at a child who was raised right but's gone wrong is that we decide too soon that it's over. And it's not over till it's over. And therefore, we keep on praying and keep on trusting. There are those who were raised in totally ungodly situations. And God amazes us when we see a person who's raised in a home and we think there is no hope for that child. And yet God sends somebody into their life in a very special moment of grace, and they share the gospel, and that wicked life is overruled by God's mercy, and they come out. Knowing where they've been, they go forward to serve God. How can you have spiritual children in your old age. Turn with me to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Some of you are saying, I'm way past childbearing age. Well, unless you're Abraham and Sarah, that may be true. But I love these verses in Psalm 92, verse 12 through 15. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that he planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God, of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit when? In old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, fat there needs a little exposition. Fat does not mean plump. It means that they're very blessed of God. Okay? It has nothing to do with physique. It has everything to do with the anointing of God, the blessing of God, the reality of God alive within their life. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. How can you bear children in your old age? Paul called Timothy his son in the faith. He was not his physical father, but he was his spiritual father. In Thessalonians, First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12 and 18, 19, I challenge you to review that. Paul said that he ministered to those believers there in the church at Thessalonica, and he saw them as if he was a father and they were his children, and that he would minister to them in a very tender way, like a mother would suckle her child and nurse and minister to it, though he treated them that way. And it says, and I have to just share that with you in closing, it says in Thessalonians there, these words, in verse 18 and 19 of 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. How can you bear children in your old age? Evangelizing. Discipling, investing in the life of someone and sharing the truths of God's word. And the result is you might be 99 and still get new children. New children in the faith, new children to minister, new children to point in the direction of God. This morning, we recognize children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his what? Reward. Paul said these spiritual children in Thessalonica were his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing. There's an understanding of that passage that says this, that one of the things that may meet us in heaven, if we've been faithful to evangelize and share the gospel, will be met by our spiritual children in heaven. And they will be our crown of rejoicing as we can see them there before the Lord. That ought to be motivation for us to evangelize, do you not think so? Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a child of God? Because the Bible says, except you're born again, you'll not be a child of God, you'll not be an heir of God, you'll not be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You say, how do I get born again, Pastor? Well, we read that, as we read this morning from Mark chapter 10. Except you become as a little child. What does a little child do? They trust. They believe. You say it, I'll accept it. You know what? As a child, this is the only way you can come to Christ. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner because the Bible says so. You must believe that Jesus loves you. We sang that song, Jesus loves me. This I know why? For the Bible tells me so, John 3:16. You read it, you memorized it, you grew up chewing on that. And whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You say, Pastor, can it be that easy? Yes, it is. And that's why little children can get saved. Even at very young ages, without all theological training and answering every question anybody presented as children, they by faith say, I believe it. I know I'm bad. I disobeyed mommy. I fought with my brother. Whatever it might be, they know sin. They know when they're wrong. They also know that they can't be good because they've tried. And so they simply say, well, if Jesus paid my way, I'll take it. By faith, they accept what Jesus did, apply it by faith to their heart, and they become a child of God. If you're here this morning, you've never in childlike faith accepted Christ, today could be your day of salvation. You know what the wonderful thing is? You can go out in your old age and be fruitful and be fat and flourishing. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for Ben and Leslie and the girls. Thank you for all our families and all the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. Lord, every one is precious in your sight. Everyone is a soul for whom Christ died. Everyone is a candidate for the gospel. And we have opportunity to share the truth with them. So this morning, Lord, I pray that you would renew in us that joy of seeing a young family and becoming involved in praying for, encouraging, helping, supporting, whatever you direct us to be a blessing unto them, that their family might be blessed and the children might be raised up in the way that they should go. Father, there are parents and grandparents here and great-grandparents here this morning that are in sorrow because they've seen children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren going in the wrong direction, and they're burdened. Lord, as they pray now and as they pray in the days ahead for these offspring, Lord, we pray for you to work and bring repentance. And Lord, bring salvation. Lord, bring back the ones that have strayed. And bring glory into your name in the process. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for what you want to do in our lives as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals this morning. Turn to hymn number